Before we come to God's word, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, as we come to thy word now, we pray for thy blessing, for thy help to be upon me, the speaker, and also among the hearers, O Lord. We pray that thy word will come in power and renew us, O Lord, and bless us and help us to live the life that thou hast for us. We pray for transformation of hearts, O Lord, for a closer walk with thee. O Lord, we pray for thy blessing. Help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we will read the whole chapter. The word of God says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom we were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are at the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised, God had God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word to our hearts this morning. So after expressing greetings and thanksgiving to God for the church in Corinth in verses 1 to 9, the Apostle Paul quickly moves to address an issue reported to him that was happening in the church that we just read in verses 10 to 17. The church in Corinth, which was planted by Paul himself, was facing a great division. There were those who identified themselves with Paul, others with Apollos, still others with Cephas, and even some with Christ. This issue was a major concern for Paul and was addressed throughout the letter. Paul exhorted them to preserve the unity in the church and pointed out the centrality of the preaching of the cross in the ministry of the church. According to Paul, that's how the church in Corinth was going to solve the issue of division. The church in Corinth was influenced by worldly views and only a turn back to the message of the centrality of the cross would be able to fix that. That's what Paul is dealing with in verses 18 to 31. And that's what I want to speak to you today about, the centrality of the cross of Christ for the church. The centrality of the cross of Christ for the church. And we can divide our text today in two main sections. The first one from verses 18 to 25, and the second from 26 to 31. So Paul tells us that the cross of Christ is central for us. First, because God's wisdom and power are manifested in the cross. God's wisdom and power are manifested in the cross. And how does Paul prove that? He starts by telling us in verse 18 that human wisdom does not understand the cross. Human wisdom does not understand the cross. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Paul starts addressing the issue of division in the church of Corinth by reminding them of the centrality of the cross as the message of the church. And that's a very interesting way to start to address that particular issue of division. The church was in turmoil, and Paul started his message by reminding them of the gospel. You would think that he would start by giving very specific, direct instructions to each of the different parties in that congregation, but instead of that, Paul starts to address the problem by bringing them back to the cross. He tells them that the preaching of the cross divides mankind in two groups. There are them that perish and the ones which are saved. The first ones, the ones that perish, they see the cross as foolishness. They don't understand the cross at all. It doesn't make any sense to them. So they try to ignore it and replace it for something else. But for the second group, for the ones which are saved, it is the power of God for their salvation. It's not the power of man, but the power of God, which points that there is a need for God's intervention to save us. And it also shows us the complete insufficiency of human wisdom to achieve that. And what was going on the church in Corinth? They were ignoring the message of the cross by the way they were acting with those divisions in the church. What was happening in the church was contrary to the message of the cross. They were not living according to God's power, but according to man's power, which is foolishness. God wants unity in the church, and that's because we have only one Lord and Savior who died for all on the cross. But they were causing divisions among the brethren by bringing man's wisdom to the church, which God opposes. That's what we read in verses 19 to 21, that God opposes any human wisdom that wants to replace the cross. God opposes any human wisdom that wants to replace the cross. It says in those verses, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew him, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So Paul says here in verse 19 that God destroys human wisdom. God is neither neutral nor favorable in regarding to man-made religion, but he's clearly against it and rejects it. And then in verse 20, Paul goes deeper into that by describing the men which are considered the wise of this world. He calls them as the wise, the scribe, and the disputer of this world. There are different views on what exactly the wise, the scribe, and the disputer of this world means. But there is a general consensus that they represent systems of man's wisdom contrary to God's provision on the gospel. And Paul says even that God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. The argument here is not that the wisdom of the world is foolish in itself. The argument is that God has made it foolish. The way God did that is explained in the next verse, 21. He made it foolish by making the gospel look foolish to them. it says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has designed the gospel message this way so that human wisdom and religion would see it as foolish. They are blind to the message of the gospel. They can't see the wisdom of God. They can only see foolishness. But because they can't see it, then they are the ones that in fact are full. But that's what people think of us when we talk about the gospel. They think that we are full. Are you telling me that I don't need any special thing to get saved? That I only need to repent of my sins and believe that Christ died on the cross for me? I'm sorry, Roger, but that's too easy. That's too simple. That makes no sense to me. It's too good to be truth. The simplicity of the gospel is foolishness to this world. The world sees us as fools. They can't grasp the concept of God's grace. That's why we read in verses 22 and 23, that human wisdom has failed to see the cross. Human wisdom has failed to see the cross. It says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So here Paul categorizes the wisdom of the world in two: the Jews that require a sign, and the Greeks that seek after wisdom. The text indicates that the expectations for Jews and Greeks were different. The Jews require a sign. The Jews were looking for mighty wonders. And why is that? Because that's the way how God dealt with them in the past. They were waiting for a Messiah to repeat the Exodus experience in great splendor. A Messiah that could deliver them from the Roman Empire in a very visible and powerful way, as it happened in the Exodus. And the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. The Greeks, they were famous for their philosophers. They could not accept anything that they could not understand. They need rational evidence to believe it is true. But according to the wisdom of the world, represented here by the Jews and the Greeks, the gospel, instead of showing the wisdom of God, look as something that doesn't make any sense at all. That's how God opposes and destroys the wisdom of the world. It looks as a contradiction to them. Unless the wise of this world, they repent and give up on their man-made systems. This is how Christ crucified looked to the Jews and to the Greeks. And to the Jews, a stumbling block. The word in Greek used for stumbling block is the one that originated the word scandal in English. The idea of a crucified Messiah was an affront to the concept of a mighty Messiah. The cross was for the cursed by God, as the Old Testament tells us. So how could someone cursed by God be the promised Messiah coming from God? Sorry, but a crucified Messiah doesn't make any sense to me. I can't accept it. That's the thought of the Jew. And unto the Greek, Christ crucified looked like foolishness. So the idea of a sacrifice of blood for remission of sin, or even the idea of a resurrection, seemed absurd to someone looking for rational evidence and logic. They simply couldn't understand it. Therefore, they considered it foolishness. They could not understand the idea that salvation was by grace through faith. Are you telling me that this man that you call Jesus, that you also say is God, died on a cross, and that will make me right with God? Could you please explain me how a man can also be God? Could you please explain me how God can die? Could you please explain to me how someone else that can pardon my sins? I'm sorry, but that doesn't make any sense to me. But that's man's wisdom, not God's wisdom, which we can read about in verses 24 and 25, that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God for them that are called. Christ is the power and the wisdom of God for them that are called. It says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. So the fact that God has rejected the wisdom of man doesn't mean that he completely rejected mankind. The power and wisdom of God are manifested unto them which are called. God calls a people. And that again declares God's initiative in saving man. And he calls both Jews and Greeks, meaning that the gospel is not for one particular people, but to all nations. What human wisdom and power could not achieve, God gives freely through Jesus Christ. His program is to demonstrate his power and his wisdom through Christ and nothing else. What it seems as foolishness of God to the wisdom of the world is in fact the power and wisdom of God. So Paul was basically telling the Corinthians that the centrality of the cross was the way that God used to save his people. And that was contrary to everything the people were looking for. The Jews wanted signs. And the Greeks wanted wisdom. And in Corinth, there were the Jews and the Greeks that God saved. But they still brought in their own views on the church, into the church. The church was still full of man's wisdom instead of God's wisdom. That's what was causing the division in the church in Corinth. They were bringing man's wisdom to the church. And how many times we see divisions in the church because people want the signs or wisdom of man in the church. People want the church to be more like this or that way, to please their own way of thinking, or their own views, or culture, or whatever else. But then they get blind and don't see that this can only happen at the expense of the unity and at the expense of the purpose of the church, that is to preach the gospel, as the Apostle Paul is demonstrating to them. The people want different signs and different forms of wisdom, but the cross is the sign from God and the power of God and the wisdom of God to the ones that are saved. That's where our focus should always be. A church where the focus is not on the preaching, that is not focused on the preaching of the message of the cross. A church that doesn't understand the centrality of the cross is a church that has serious problems. They lose their focus as it was happening in Corinth. So the message of the cross is central to the life of the church. And why is that? Why God has chosen the message of the cross and nothing else to save us and build his church. That's my second and last point for you today. That God's glory is magnified in the cross. God's glory is magnified in the cross. That's Paul's argument from verses 26 to 31. And he starts that by telling us in verse 26 that God's call does not depend on human attributes. God's call does not depend on human attributes. For it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Paul here starts to prove his point that human wisdom and power are without effect and that the cross is central by considering the profile of the church in Corinth. There were not many members of the church that came from a noble background or that had respect and recognition among the wise and powerful people of the world. That shows that what they were at that specific time at the church was not dependent on their own merit, but on the power and wisdom of God alone. They were pretty much a group of nobodies. God was doing his work among his people. And that's how the Corinthians should see the church. And not as a battleground for man's pride and boasting. God doesn't call us to bring our own things to the church. It's the opposite. We need, as we get saved, to die to self and be filled by the Holy Spirit to look more like Christ. We should come as empty vessels. And God should fill us with the gifts and talents that he finds appropriate for each of us to serve him. The church is a work from God and to God. We can't come with our own wisdom. That's what Paul addresses in verses 27 to 29. He tells us that God defeats the strong and wise. God defeats the strong and wise. It says, "But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, had God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Paul here is continuing his argument that God did not use the mighty things of this world in his program to build his church, but the weak, so that man we have no reason to boast. God selecting the foolish things of this world is to confound the wise. The strong and wise are defeated by God through the weak. And the reason that God chooses the foolish things of this world is that no flesh should glory in his presence. God doesn't share his glory with anyone else. Man's nature always tries to find a reason to boast, but God designed the gospel in a way that boast is not allowed. From the Garden of Eden, man wants his independence from God, from his Creator. We think that we are wise and know what's best. But God has created us to be dependent upon him. That our wisdom and power must come from Him alone. And the way for us to accomplish the purpose that God has for us from creation, and then that will bring glory to Him, is when we put our trust in the work of Christ in the cross. That's why we read in verses 30 and 31 that God is glorified through the cross. God is glorified through the cross. It says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So verse 30 shows now the wisdom of God in contrast to the wisdom of man, which is provided for our salvation through our union with Christ. From our union with Him, we receive righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, which were obtained in the cross. And that's a constant pattern in the New Testament. The solution that Paul brings to solve the issues in the church is always the same. The message of the cross. The cross is central in the life of the church. So in the case of Corinth, there was the issue of division. And Paul's logic to address the issue was, our salvation came by the power of the cross. So also our unity must come by the power of the cross. The unity in the church should come as we understand that we are all united together in Christ by His work on the cross on our behalf. The divisions happen when we lose track of the cross. In the cross, we all died in Christ. And by its power, we all now live in Him. And by the power of the cross, we can overcome any division and all the other problems that we may face in the church. A church that understands and lives according to the message of the cross is a church where there is unity. And not only unity, but also love, joy, peace, forgiveness, fellowship, holiness, because all these things flow from the cross of Christ. And a church that lives centering the message of the cross is a church that brings glory to God. That's how Paul concludes his argument, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But if we act according to man's wisdom, we are not bringing glory to God, but we are only acting according to the flesh. Christ crucified is the message of the gospel, and it's intended to glorify God and glory and God alone. And as we better understand the centrality of the cross in all its power and in all its wisdom, we'll be able to better apply it to our lives as a whole, so we can better serve God and glorify Him that loves us so much. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, as we close this service now, we are thankful, O Lord, that salvation is of the Lord, O Lord. We give Thee thanks for Thy wisdom, for Thy power, O Lord, because it depended upon us, we only would come to destruction, to failure, to hell, as Thy word tells. O Lord, so we pray that we can continue to always look back to the cross, to Thy love to us, to the love of Christ. O Lord, that exceeds all understanding. And we pray that if there is anyone here that doesn't know that love, that doesn't understand the work of Christ on the cross, that thou will open his or her eyes today, and that there will be salvation here, O Lord, today. We pray for that blessing, that we may rejoice, and that there will be joy also in heaven. Lord, we pray for thy blessing to be upon thy people this afternoon, and that thou will bring us back for this evening service in the joy of the Lord. That's our strength. We are thankful for thy word, and bless us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.